I don't know if pastors are just strange people or not. I see heads nodding this way. Yeah, okay. I'll remember that at Christmas time. But there are times when I think about what the Bible tells us. Times I sit there and I wonder, how could that have taken place? Or how could that be? And we're going to address two chapters tonight, chapters 8 and chapters 9 of Genesis. So you can be turning there. In chapter 7, which was 2 weeks ago, we left Noah and his family on an extended cruise. Now, they didn't know where the cruise was going to, and they didn't know how long the cruise was going to last. They had paid their money, and they were on board, and they were going to stay there. All Noah knew was that God had said it was time to get on the ark. And he did, and he had company. He had lots of company in the way of animals and critters. And he got on the ark, and God closed the door, and that's where he was going to be for a while. The ark is a type of Christ. It's a type of Christianity, a type of salvation. Noah entered the ark at the command of God, and God secured him. God saved him on board that ark, just like there was a time when the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, "You're a wretch, but I love you anyway. And I want you to be saved, so you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so if you came to that point in your life and you believe that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, he died for your sin, he was buried, he rose again to give you the promise of eternal life. If you believe that, it tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so you sit here tonight a saved soul. Not a saved person, but a saved soul. There's a difference. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." When it comes to time, we need to think of this as the Jews think of this. 150 days are 5 months. You see, the Jewish month is 30 days. Consistently, they don't have 31-day months and 28-day months. They have 30-day months. They have 12 of them, just like we have. But their time is different because we have 365 days, and they have fewer days in their calendar. So Noah was there for 5 months. And when the scriptures tell us that the waters abated, it means they began to subside. It does not mean they went away. Noah was still on the ark, and the ark was still floating after 5 months. 5 months with all the elephants and the giraffes and the zebras and the horses and the wolves and the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh, my. And the caterpillars and the spiders and the snakes and all the critters. 5 months cooped up with them, no way to get out. And I like the way that verse 1 of chapter 8 starts, "And God remembered Noah." God does not forget anything or anyone. But there are times when he thinks about that. You're the same way. There are occasions when you think back to somebody that you've known, somebody you've loved, somebody you've associated with, somebody that has had a part in your life, and you remember them. I made a phone call with Connie, and I made a phone call yesterday to a lady that we had ministered to many years ago, and just to see how she was doing, and she was so excited that we were calling her and checking out. She's older than I am, and which is dirt, you know, older than dirt. But anyway, she's even older than you are, Lacey. And so, so anyway, she was excited, and we remembered her. It wasn't that we'd forgotten her, and God remembered Noah, and everything that was on board. Don't you think that God was taking care of his creation? Don't you think he had that in mind? I mean, he had labored to create all these different animals, all these different critters. And he had done that for a purpose. They were all created for a good purpose. Remember, every time he created, every day that went by, he said he saw it and it was good. And then on the sixth day at the end of the creation, and man had been created and all the animals and all the plants and everything, he saw that it was very good. God knew where they were. God knew what was going on in their lives, just like he knows what's going on in each of our lives. You are not alone. You're never alone. So God knew. So when the time came, God remembered Noah. Now, God could have just, with a statement, dried up all the waters and let the ark rest on the earth. But that's not what God had a plan when he entered into this. When that flood started, God had a plan, and he carried his plan out all the way. And it tells us that he made a wind to pass over the earth. He used a warm wind in all probability. Remember what had happened up to this point. It had rained. It had never rained before this. Remember the bubble of water around the earth? That collapsed. That added to the depths of the waters. But there were other things taking place too. There was a natural phenomenon of water evaporating and forming clouds, and the clouds casting down the rain as the temperatures changed. And so there was a lot going on, and the waters covered everything. God still had a purpose for everything he had created. Noah, Noah's family, all these animals. Now there's, like I said, there's many ways God could have dried up the water, but he chose a warm wind so that the atmosphere, which was no longer contained because the bubble of water was gone, so the atmosphere was open to space, to dissipate. And so God used a warm wind that would hydrate the atmosphere. Any of you have ever been in the desert, you know what that's like. And you don't even sweat in the desert. You just dehydrate. Because the sweat evaporates as soon as it comes to the surface. But he hydrated the atmosphere. And he also wanted to give the earth time to soak up water, because it was going to have that to produce the plant life. Now remember, all the plants had been drowned also. And they had to come back. Now some of them would have survived a year underwater, and they would have began to put on foliage once they were exposed. Some wouldn't. Some would have had to come back from seed. And the seeds were there. And so God had a plan. Let all things be done decently and in order. See why that verse begins to become important? Because that's the way God does things. And that's the way we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to do them appropriately and on time. And so that's what God did. And so he had everything planned, and it happened just the way that he planned it. And during the abating of the waters, the Grand Canyon was formed, and other places on earth, other things took place that gave us the surface that we have now of this planet. I've seen the Grand Canyon. I don't know how many of you have ever been there to look at that Grand Canyon, and it's a marvelous canyon. But you know, there's a little Grand Canyon up in Canada. Again, as evidence, it is up in northern Alberta, Canada, and it runs northwest to northeast down through there. And it's a lot like the Grand Canyon; it's just not as large or as deep. But all over the world, there are evidences of the flood. You find seashells up on mountains. God did these things. And he did them for a purpose. He had a purpose. So Genesis 8, 4 through 5. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the seventh month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So here's Noah. He's been on this ark for 10 months. You think you get a cabin fever for a week or two at home? Okay. 10 months closed up with all those animals. Now, there is no mountain called Ararat. It is a string of mountains. It's a chain of mountains like the Rockies out in our west. The Ararat Mountains are a chain of mountains that run north to south down through Turkey along the Russian border. Now, it's interesting that Turkey and Russia have agreements that Russia does not want people going into the Ararat Mountains, because you can see over into Russia and see what they're doing. And Turkey has agreed, if Russia will leave them alone, that they will not permit people to go there. And so it's sort of an area that's isolated from civilization. There have been many people who have wanted to explore the area. Some have gone in illegally and tried to explore. And there have been many reports of military sightings of something in those mountains, aircraft flying over. They look down and they see something there in the mountain area. That's where the ark settled. It settled in that part of the world. Some have described the structure of a large ship. Some have described it as having the front end has fallen off. It was sticking out over the mountain, and as the wood deteriorated and over a period of time, the front end collapsed and went down into the valley. I've heard people say that they have brought back pieces of the ark. I don't know. I'm not going to believe them. I'm not going to disbelieve them. I don't know. But you know why God put the ark where he put it? For the very same reason that he put Moses' body where he put it. Because man is an idol worshiper. We create idols. You create idols. I create idols. And we want to worship those. They take on a special meaning to us. Even a photograph can become an idol if we let it. It becomes more important than God. And so God did not want people worshiping Moses' body or his grave. Look what happened with Muhammad. Your Muslims all try and make a pilgrimage to Mecca where Muhammad is buried. Why? Because he's an idol. And they want to worship him. And so God took care of burying Moses' body, so nobody knew where it was. It's also why he put the ark where he put it. Maybe one day there will be some proof that the ark is there. But it will become an idol. People will want to go and worship it. If people bring back a piece of wood from it, they'll put that up on the mantle and worship it. And so God, knowing mankind, said, no, I'm gonna put this away where it's not gonna be a problem. So there have been people who claim to have recovered pieces of the structure, but once again, it cannot be corroborated. And I'm glad it can't. So just like the grave of the body of Moses, the ark right now is a structure. We do not know exactly where it is or what it looks like. Genesis 8, 6 through 9. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days. Remember, it's been 10 months. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth and to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her back into the ark. Now, the crow didn't need to necessarily have a place to land. He could have just sat out there and soared like we see crows doing around here. But we do remember the beginning of the tops of the mountains were beginning to show. Now, they would be protruding up out of the water. There wouldn't be any vegetation on them. The dove would have to have vegetation to survive. The crows, what do crows eat? Well, ham sandwiches if you throw it down, or a hamburger if you throw it down. In other words, they eat carrion, okay? And so there would have been stuff around for the crows to eat, not for the dove. Doves don't eat carrion. So the dove came back to Noah. Would we have been smart enough to send a crow and a dove out? I don't know. But anyway, that's what Noah did. Genesis 8, 10, and 12. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Now, this prompted another question that I've always had as I have read that. Were there more than just two doves on the ark, and how did the dove on the ark and the dove that he sent out get back together? We still have doves today, so they got together somewhere. But when the dove brought back the olive leaf, Noah didn't run over and break the door down and run off the ark. Think of the patience he had. He was on that ark 10 months we know of, 40 more days that we know of, and still he stayed on the ark. And some people find it difficult to understand how Noah could stay so long on the ark. But you know what? I understand. Because Connie and I lived on an ark for 15 years. It was called a motorhome. And we did that successfully because that was home. And by this time, that ark was home. Because had Noah jumped off the ark, he'd have had to build some kind of a structure for his family to protect them from the animals, which were about to go through a change, and from the elements that were still out there. So Noah was content to be on the ark in the place that God had him. And wouldn't it be great if we as individuals could be content to be where God wanted us? and where God had placed us. Remember, God sealed them in. So, if somebody should, once they got off, they'd have had to build some kind of structure, and so they were willing to stay. Genesis 8, 13 and 14. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, that's the first month, first day, in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day, 27, a month and 27 days, almost 2 months later, was the earth dried. So that was a little over a year that they were on board that ark. So if somebody should ask you, the rain started in the second month on the 17th day of the month. We see in verse 13 that Noah could see dry ground on the first day and then the 27th day of the second month, meaning that was a year and 20 days. And God tells us the earth was dried and the rain lasted 40 days, 40 nights. The bubble around the earth collapsed and added water as it fell. It took a year and 10 days for the earth to recover. A year and 10 days. During that time, there must have been some places that were higher than others, and so plant life began to recover, because if all these animals were going to get off the ark, and at this point, everything, every living animal, mankind, Noah and his family, were all vegan. They only ate vegetables. They only ate plants. And so, if God opened up the doors of the ark and all the animals got off, what would they eat? Unless God had prepared. And so in places, there was plant life growing, because God would provide food for his creation before he would let them get off the ark. He had a plan, and he executed his plan. There had to be trees, or the dove couldn't have picked a leaf off. Neither would there have been plants for the animals to eat when they left the ark, unless God gave them some time for these plants to grow back. So God always thinks of everything, including food for all the animals that he had created. So, why do we worry about stuff when God is going to provide whatever we have need of? Not what we want, what we have need of. Genesis 8, 15 and 17. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So God said, okay, take everything off. Now, finally, Noah had his orders. And one thing that we can say about Noah is that when God told him to do something, he did it. And he did it until God told him to stop. And as far as the Bible tells us, Noah didn't have to go out and round up the animals to get them on the ark. God brought them to him. You see, God is in control of everything, including animals. And so when it was time for these animals, I don't believe that Noah had to go through the ark with a whip and say, get out of here, get out of here. You know? I believe that when that door opened, the ark was sitting in such a place that those animals could walk. Remember, that door was on the second story. The ark was 45 feet high. So it would have been about 30 feet off the ground. So I believe that ark was situated where those animals could walk right out that door, that Noah could walk right out that door. And so God told the animals, time to mosey on. Noah let the animals go. And I believe that God had the animals under control. And everything and everybody had just one job that God had told them. Make babies. That's what God told them. Make babies. All the babies you can make. That brings us to Genesis 18 and 19. Okay. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And this is probably the point where we begin to see mutations taking place. Remember, every animal that God had created had within its genetic codes the ability to produce different kinds, or different single kind, but different varieties. Kind is important. Cows don't become horses or chickens. Cows are cows. Many cattle are cattle. But in the few cattle that Noah had on the ark was the genetic makeup for all the other cattle that we have upon the earth. Same thing with the wolves. They became dogs. And each animal kind had within itself the genetic mapping to produce other varieties of that same kind. And that's the key, kind. And what are we? We are humans. That's all we produce. We produce humans. Now, we produce different kinds of humans, or different varieties of humans. We're not all the same color, same height, same color eyes. We have differences and mutation. I want to explain this because this is a very important concept, particularly for Genesis. A mutation is a loss of information. A mutation is a loss of information. In other words, your genes have certain information in them. If you find a mate and the two of you produce offspring, a mutation would be a loss of information in that offspring. You never gain information. How could you? The information's not there. It's a loss of information. And so that's why, and I'll give you an example, that's why we have a lot of different kinds of dogs, and dogs are bred for racing, you know, with your greyhound, and one of the varieties that came off from that is a whippet, which is a little smaller. It looks exactly like a greyhound, but they don't race them. And there are just all kinds of different dogs, and you know that. But the fact is that for every kind or every variety, and it's not changed, they're all canines, okay? They come from the wolf. But for every variety, there is a loss of information in the genetic information that the wolf started out with. A lot of folks don't know this. Dalmatians were bred for their spots. And in breeding for spots on a Dalmatian, the interbreeding of spotted dogs produced a Dalmatian with blue eyes. Normally they're brown. A blue-eyed Dalmatian is deaf. they cannot hear. Loss of information. So that's the way it works. That's why the human race isn't getting smarter. Because all you got to do is look around. And now you know why people have got an excuse for being the way they are. Okay, somewhere along the way, information was lost. And some of it was pretty important information that they lost. So that's what a mutation is. A mutation is a loss of information, genetic information. And that produces a variety, a different variety of each kind. So remember that all of the DNA was present in each kind of created animal. And as that information was lost, we wound up with a variety of different animals. Now, dogs were bred for different qualities. They got dumber as they went along. And I've met some pretty dumb dogs. But all of the mutations was a loss of information. People try and say that mutations led to different kinds of animals. That is not true. It's the same kind, it's just a variety of it. Mutations are always a loss of information. Genesis 8, 20 and 22. And Noah builded an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's a promise from God to Noah. These last three verses are sometimes mistaken for the complete Noahic covenant, but they are not complete. They're not the whole covenant. The last three verses of chapter 8 are just Noah worshiping God for the kindness and mercy that God had shown to Noah. We'll see the final sign of the Noahic covenant in the next chapter as we go into chapter 9. Noah knew that he wanted to honor God because God had saved him. God had saved his family. And so he built an altar, probably out of earth. Remember, there was no Mosaic law at this point. There was nothing said he had to worship God. It was in him. Just like it's in each one of you, knowing that we need to worship God. There's an inherent desire to please our Maker, to worship our Maker, to pay him honor. Now, God didn't need an offering of any kind from Noah. What could Noah give him? Gold, silver, diamonds? No. There was only one thing that Noah could give back to God, and there's only one thing that you and I can give to God. Oh, we bring our offering in. We give it in the church offering, just like we did this morning, just like we did this evening. But God doesn't need that. It's his to begin with. The only thing that we can give God as an offering is our life. Our life. That's the kind of offering God receives. What does he receive? What did he receive as a sacrifice before Christ? The life of an animal as an offering to him. Except by the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So you have to shed the blood. That's what Abel did. Abel shed the blood of his sheep as an offering to God. God accepted that. Cain didn't. Cain brought veggies. carrots and cabbage. I can understand God rejecting that. Unless you got a little corned beef to go with the cabbage. But the only thing we can offer God is life. And the only life we have we can offer is our own. So Noah made an offering to God upon the altar that he had built from a mound of dirt. Now, how did Noah know that he should do this? It was within him. It was within him. Remember, people, the Holy Spirit did not come at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was already here. The Holy Spirit of God was involved in the creation. God said, let us make man in our own image. That was Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was working during the Old Testament. We just don't see it as clearly as we see it in the New Testament. Because a different relationship came upon man and God when the Holy Spirit indwelled believers on that day of Pentecost. So Noah knew, probably from the holy promptings of the Holy Spirit, that he needed to worship God. And so now, in two different places, we have the Noahic covenant. God said, okay, we're going to have day and night. It's not going to cease as long as the earth stands, as long as I have a relationship with man. And as a sign, God gave Noah a sign in verses 22 and verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8, and then we'll get into a sign here in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Get out there and make all the babies you can make. So they did. Once again, God tells Noah what their first job was to be, make babies. Genesis 9, 22 and 4, chapter 9, verses 2 and 4. And the fear of you, this is where the relationship between man and animals changes. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Every living thing shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, thereof ye shall not eat. God just commissioned ribeye steak. Yeah, and lobster tails, and shrimp, and all the stuff that goes along with it. God just said, okay, if it moves. Now, ladies, if it moves, it's good to eat. Even if it's a little furry and has 50 legs. Chocolate-covered grasshoppers. You know. Chocolate-covered ants. Yeah. He said anything that moved. Remember what God told Peter, you know, when he let down that sheet with all manner of critters in it. He said, that which God has cleansed, call not thou unclean. So God commissioned, at this point, a different relationship between man and animals. I don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, and I'm not going to add to the Bible, but I have a suspicion that Noah and his sons and their wives had probably named all the animals on the ark. They were pets. And you don't eat a pet. All right, let's get on with this. Okay. Genesis 9:4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. We are not to eat meat with the blood in it, because that is the life of the animal. So when an animal is killed and being used for food, one of the things that has to be done, that animal has to be cured. It has to be hung up to permit the blood to drain from it. Now, there are places in the world, and Connie and I were in one of them, Scotland, where they like blood pudding. But, that's my response also, you. That God has said that's one of the things we should not eat. The blood is to be not consumed as food. So, Leviticus 17, 11 through 12, God explains why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Listen to this closely, because this is important. Let me reread that 11th verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. What is it that bought you from your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. This is important. God said that I have given you blood. Every animal, most animals have blood in them. And I have given you that blood for one purpose. It is to be the sacrifice to cover your sin. In the old temple times, when they brought that sacrifice for their sin, they cut its throat, collected the blood, gave it to the priest, and he offered it upon the altar for them. Today, you and I believe that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And it did. And it's the only thing that paid for our sin. It's not what we do good. It's not what we do bad. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God drew a line forever between the blood, in which is the life of the animal. It is not to be consumed as a food. Never. Because it was offered as the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The blood belongs to God because it's the life to him. The blood is for the covering of our sin. What does that do for the people eating blood pudding? It alienates them from God. It alienates them from God. God says, don't do it. And so, folks, that has to be our position. Okay, we have just covered Genesis 8 and 9. Any questions? Any comments? Yes.
You were just talking about the shed blood of Christ is, in remembrance of Jesus. Is that why the Bible also says that if any man lays down his life for his friend or fellow human, that they will go to heaven?
That's not what it says.
That's
that's not what it says, Becky. There's only one way, and there's only one name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only name that will get us into heaven. Joe Smith or Jack Mortland or no other name given among men other than Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. You can give your life during the wars, men would give their lives for their comrades, but that didn't guarantee them heaven. The only way they can get to heaven is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other questions? All right, Tim, would you close in prayer for us?